Christ alone, what is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong, who holds our days within His hand. What comes apart from His command, and what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Would wait as we constantly roam. What fire Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing love. The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
Until it was accomplished. God, again, we thank you for tonight. We are so undeserving. In fact, we know very well what we deserve, Lord. But the gift that you've given us, we are so eternally grateful. Help us tonight to connect with you, Lord. For those of us that feel distant, that feel far from you, help those to reassure themselves that you are right next to them, Lord, that you dwell within them. We thank you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Can we lower the intensity, please, of the light? Thanks. I was telling the staff this week that that song will forever be etched in my mind because not only are the lyrics just so powerful and beautiful, but we were, my first time in Israel, we were just inside that eastern gate that I've talked about, the Lamb's Gate, where the Pool of Bethesda was, where Jesus healed the paralyzed man. And today, if you go there, St. Anne's Cathedral is there. And we, with our group, were there kind of huddled in a chapel time of reflection and devotion. And the acoustics in there are amazing. And there was this one gal that was the daughter of one of the people that was along on the trip, and she had been in choirs her whole life, and she just started singing that a cappella, and everybody joined in, and oh my gosh, that's just forever going to be my memory of that song, just the beauty of the song and the beauty of the location and the power of what it means. We are going to be in the Gospel of John tonight, and if you have a Bible, we're actually going to use it in terms of turning, if you want to follow along or you can just listen. I thought it would be appropriate to base our Good Friday talk tonight on John's Gospel since we've been looking at it. And I just thought I want to walk through a really beautiful theme with you. Good Friday and Easter, as I say, are always a challenge in that we know the message, we know the truth, and the challenge is to hear it with new ears and with new eyes and to see what God has for us and not to be like, oh yeah, I know this, I know this, but to really allow the Spirit to speak to us. And I was reading someone this week that had a good reminder. It said, Good Friday. It's hard to believe that we're here again, and we're reminded to never lose hope, at least to give it till the end of the weekend. And I thought that's a good reminder. Some of us are going through dark times right now and struggles, and what a difference a weekend makes. You know, when you go into something on Friday and you see the reality of what is happening on Sunday, the despair to hope and the gloominess to new life. We have known for many times, or for a long time now as Christians, that Scripture teaches that salvation is by grace and not by works. Many of you know Ephesians 2:8-9 by heart. For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We know very well that salvation is a gift from God. It's not about human works. But in saying that, I think we forget that salvation really is about works, about the works that Jesus accomplished on our behalf. Salvation was a work. It was a task. It wasn't just something that happened. But the difference is between our human works and His divine works. And there's a beautiful picture that John's Gospel paints, and I want to begin in chapter 4. If you have a Bible, you can turn there with me to John chapter 4, verse 34. It's right after the woman at the well. Jesus has the encounter with the woman at the well and tells her all of the stuff that she's done. And she says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." And he's like, "If you only knew." And after this, she runs and tells the whole city. And the disciples are concerned because they've been out for some time now and they're hungry and they're talking about getting food. And Jesus says, I have food that you don't even know about. And they're like, what food do you have? Did he bring something that we're not aware of? And Jesus says in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And then just after that, the whole town is ascending the hill in their white flowing garments. And that's when Jesus says, "Behold, the fields are white for harvest." And it wasn't even harvest time, but he was speaking of the spiritual harvest that we've shared with this woman. And now people are coming hungry to hear the gospel. Game on, let's give it to them. If you turn to chapter 5, the very next chapter, chapter 5, verse 36, listen to what John says there. Chapter 5, verse 36. "But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John." He's talking about John the Baptist. "For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me, that the Father has sent me." John is weaving this theme throughout his gospel that Jesus' mission in coming to earth was to fulfill these works that the Father gave him to fulfill. And he kind of intimates that when he's in Nazareth at the synagogue and he picks up the scroll from Isaiah and says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he's anointed me and appointed me to bring release to the captives and justice and all of the other things that he says there." But part of his mission was to accomplish the works that the Father sent him to accomplish. And you trace this all the way through John. John chapter 6, the very next chapter. Look at verses 27 to 29. John 6, 27 to 29. "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore, the people said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Yeah, we want to enter into this. We want to be partners with you in the work, as if there was anything that we could add to the work that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is accomplishing on our behalf. And Jesus says to them in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who the Father has sent." The only work that you and I need to do is to believe in Jesus, to believe his message, the truthfulness of it, the saving power of it, the fact that it can bring us salvation from sins, that it can bring new life, to take him at his word. That is the only work that we are required to do. What a beautiful thing that is. John chapter 9 is the next time we see Jesus talking about works, and Jesus has given sight to the blind man. And instead of that being something that causes everyone to rejoice, immediately the religious authorities are frustrated that he's healing when he shouldn't be healing, and they're convinced that this guy was blind because he was cursed by God, and so they bring the parents in. The parents, as you recall, say, he's a grown man, he can speak for himself, you know, why are you talking to us? Plus they were fearing that they were going to get excommunicated from the synagogue if they spoke openly. And Jesus says an interesting thing to his disciples in John chapter 9, verse 4. It's something that we've talked about. "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." He was really alluding to his death. I have a limited amount of time here to accomplish the works that God sent me to do. And so I'm the light of the world, and as long as we do the works that God called us to do during the day, no one's going to stumble. But at night, that's the time that people stumble. So let's realize we have a window of opportunity here to perform the works that God sent us to do. Now, for us today, New Testament Christians, we don't have anything that we can add to the work that Christ has already accomplished. It's sufficient. It's complete. Our job is to believe, and our job is to tell other people about what he has done on our behalf and their behalf. And as we've said so many times, the difference between Christianity and every other religion of the world is every other religion of the world says, do this and do that and do this and do that, and maybe you will earn God's favor. Maybe you'll make it to another level of existence, and one day you'll make it to where he is. But Christianity is the only faith that talks about what has already been done on our behalf. It's not about do, it's about done. And Jesus did it all. He paid it all. He accomplished it all. After John chapter 9, we turn to John chapter 14. Look at John chapter 14, verse 9. John chapter 14, verse 9. We're going to read to verse 11. Jesus said to Philip, what's going on here? Let me give you the context here in verse 7. Jesus said to his disciples, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip, one of the disciples, said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it will be enough for us. Jesus responds in verse 9, have I been with you this long and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe the works themselves. We see that throughout John's Gospel, where Jesus says that particularly with the crowds and the religious authorities. If you're going to stumble on my identity, which I'm convinced, and I've told the staff, and I think I've told you here in the sermon, I think the Jews stumbled about Jesus being the Messiah because they never expected the Messiah to be God. They expected the Messiah to be a messenger from God, and they're monotheistic. There's only one God, Yahweh God. How can you, being a mere man, claim to be God? That's blasphemous. And so they were struggling with his identity, but Jesus said many times, if you don't believe the things that I'm saying, believe the works, because the works speak to the truth of my identity and who I am and where I came from. And that's what the religious authorities are always, who are you and where did you come from? Jesus is like, look at the works. And that's what the blind man said. Hello, is it any wonder where he came from? He healed me. I was born blind. No one has ever done that in the history of mankind. And you ask where he is from? So Jesus is getting them to look at his works. John chapter 15, verse 24. This is a very sobering, solemn verse. Jesus said about all of the people in his ministry, during his earthly ministry, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. Because I did everything, because I cast out demons from people, because I rose people from the dead, because I healed sickness, because of all that I did, they are without excuse. Because they have committed the abomination of desolation, which is basically to take the truth of who I am and to discard it and say, no, you're not who you say you are. And so in essence, they are hating me and my Father because they are rejecting my identity and who I've claimed to be. Very, very sad. Finally, in John 17, in the high priestly prayer that Jesus prays to his Father, I thought about covering this tonight, but I may cover it at a future time. But if you want something for your devotions, look at the difference between Jesus' prayer of confidence and strength that he prays in the upper room with his disciples, in the community and fellowship with them, as opposed to the prayer that he prays in the garden in his humanity when his disciples, who should be supporting him, have fallen asleep. And Jesus models for us that it's okay to need people in our humanity and to come alongside one another and strengthen one another and encourage one another. But in John 17, verse 4, Jesus says this beautiful prayer. Father, I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. And then finally, John 19, 28, when he's on the cross, the culmination of all of this. I love this. John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. And after what, you have to ask? What has just happened here? Well, if you look in your Bible, he has just entrusted his mother to the beloved disciple John. And I think, what a beautiful picture that of all the works that God the Father sent the Son to accomplish, the last of those was entrust your mom to someone who's going to take care of her, someone who will love her and protect her and be there for her. Just such a beautiful picture of the heart of God. And then it goes on to say, after verse 29, a jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Our English Bibles say that, but the literal Greek here is they are finished. They are accomplished. Meaning all of the works that my Father sent me to do, they're done. They're accomplished. What a beautiful picture that is. We know that it is finished also was what was spoken when a debt was paid off and canceled. It was paid in full. It was canceled. It was written off, torn up, burned, whatever. And so that's another picture of our sins being forgiven because Jesus paid the full price in our place. And we know from three of the Gospels at the moment that he didn't die, but he yielded up his spirit to God. There was a violent earthquake, and the veil in the temple was torn, which communicates a number of things. It communicates sacrifices aren't going to be taking place anymore because the temple was demolished, which it communicates there's no need for more sacrifices because he is the once and for all sacrifice. The veil is torn, which separated the Holy of Holies from the outer courts, meaning there is no separation anymore between God and his people because Jesus has busted open access to the very presence of God through his death and his atonement for our sins. Beautiful picture, beautiful things going on here. And the centurion at the foot of the cross was the one who exclaimed, surely this man was the Son of God. That was his assessment of everything. Surely this was the Son of God. One of my favorite pastors and authors is a guy by the name of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I've spoken of him before. He was the pastor of Westminster Abbey for years. Before that, he was a medical doctor and just a wonderful scholar and pastor. And he wrote this, and I want to close with this. There's some powerful words of reflection and challenge here. He says, consider what it meant for Jesus to do this for us. I go, he says. Where is he going? He is going to the Garden of Gethsemane to sweat drops of blood. Where is he going? He is going to be arrested, to be tried in court, to be mocked and jeered and laughed at. He is going to be spat upon, to have his holy body scourged. He is going to have a crown of thorns placed upon his head. They will take him and drive cruel nails into his blessed hands and feet. He is going to be nailed to a tree. Can you picture it happening to you? With nails being hammered in through hands and feet. That is what he's going to do. And he is going to endure the ignorance and cruelty of the mockery, the spitting, and the jeering of the violent mob who do not know who he is or what he is doing. He is going to die and to be laid in a tomb. He who is the eternal Son of God, through whom the world was made and by whom all things consist and exist. He is going deliberately to all that because that is the only way whereby the door and the gate of heaven can be open for us. He said himself, I go to prepare a place in heaven with God for you. Martin closes with these words, beloved friend, have you realized that the Lord Jesus Christ has done all of that for you? If you see it, do you believe it? You will have to agree with the Apostle Paul when he says that you are no longer your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God with our bodies. We are to give ourselves entirely to Him. And if we believe Him, if we have entrusted our life to Him, we can know for certain that He has prepared a place for us, that where He is, there we may be also. That's the hope that we hold on to. That's the truth that we believe. I've invited Kelsey to come up, and she's going to talk about some stations that we as a staff have prepared that we can participate in, kind of stations of the cross, and walk through what this is all about.
Okay, hello. Okay, we have four stations inside spread around for you guys to visit. So either grab a friend, family, neighbors, or by yourself, however you want to do it. And you guys can go to each of the stations and in whatever order you would like. It does not matter. The kind of direction are in your devotionals that hopefully everyone got. There's also a space at the end of each station for response. So I just like to maybe encourage you, grab a pen from behind the chair or something, and just as you pray, just listen and see what the Holy Spirit has to say and maybe jot it down. Or you can also do these at home this week or by yourself quietly in here while the music is playing. We have about 20 minutes to go through the stations, and then Jim and Sierra will sing everyone back in. The live stream will also be playing on the TV in the foyer and in the nursery, so you can kind of be aware of where we're at. And I think there was one more thing I said. So the station, so there's four, like I said. So the prayer of confession with the cross is in the back of the sanctuary. The prayer of gratitude is in the conference room. There's signs at each of the stations too, just out the foyer to the right. And then the prayer of submission is to your left in the nursery, and there's pillows out on the floor for kneeling or just time of gathering and prayer. And then the prayer for a servant's heart is just right here in the foyer with the two chairs. And so that should be where you can find everything that you need.
To say we this year prepared everything inside because of the weather and the cold and not knowing how it was going to be. And the beauty of that too is that we're going to be more together than spread out like last year. So
yeah. All right, so I will go ahead and pray for us.
Thanks.
All right, Jesus, thank you for this evening that we could come together as your bride and remember what you did on the cross and the kingdom that you ushered in through this sacrifice and the life that you have given each of us and offer. And I just pray for this time of prayer that our ears and our hearts would be open to what the Holy Spirit has to say. And in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as before the throne I stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Say that again.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as
Father God, we thank you that you paid it all. You accomplished every work that the Father sent you to accomplish. You achieved our salvation for all who believe in you. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of your presence. We thank you for your strength, your comfort, your healing, your mercy, and the hope that we have that because you live, we also will live. God, may we go forward from today more passionate, more excited than ever to share the message of your hope and your love and your grace with those around us. And be with us until we come back together on Easter to celebrate the new life that we have in you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming.
And we have, we do have communion available for
yes,
you
we
tonight.
Do.
If,
we do.
If you'd like to stick around and partake just with your group of people that you're with by yourself, we're just going to keep playing up here. We're not going anywhere. So if you guys would just like to reflect tonight on the beauty of Good Friday, we would love for you to do that with us.
I'm trying to give you a chance, you know?
Take what is
breath that brings the dead to life, with words that pierce the dark with light. Only by the blood are we set free. With mercy strong to carry shame and nail it to a tree, you alone hold the power to redeem. No guilt competes within us since crucified. No grave can hold what your grace has justified. With breath that brings the dead to life, with words that pierce the dark with light, only by the blood are we set free. With mercy strong to carry shame and nail into a tree, you alone hold the power to redeem. Rejoice, O child of God. Lift your eyes to see. With every morning light, again we are redeemed. Rejoice, O child of God. Lift your eyes to see.
Rejoice, O child of God.
he's strong to carry shame and nail it to a tree. You alone own the power to redeem.
Would you please stand with us as we close with one final song?
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm for the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the power of Christ I stand.
Marvelous, how wonderful that in the moments of our epic failure, His strength is perfected in our weakness. Father God, we thank You for the gift of Your presence tonight. We thank You for this chance to remember what You have done for us. And as Paul the Apostle talked about communion, as often as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, we proclaim Your death until You come, meaning we proclaim that there is no way to peace with God, there is no way to forgiveness of sins, there is no way to life everlasting apart from Jesus. And Father God, we affirm and acknowledge that again tonight. We thank You for Your death in our place. We thank You for the freedom and the new life that You've given to us. And again, we pray that as we go forward from now, we would just lead people into Your presence until we come again on Sunday to celebrate Your new life. We pray these things in Jesus' name.